I want to share this morning with you some thoughts on beauty and ugliness. We'll look at our concept of these words and then look at God's concept of these words. Try to define the words beautiful and ugly. What qualities distinguish beautiful from ugly? Distinguishing between these two opposites sometimes is very difficult. While anyone can define the two for himself, few can define successfully what they might mean to someone else. For example, beauty. If beauty was the same for everyone, we'd all be driving black Ford SUVs or Chevrolet Blue Impalas. And could you imagine the chaos that we would have when we came out of the mall or we got off from work or even from church or any other place, school? What the chaos would be when we were trying to find our cars if they all looked alike and were the same? What about the way we dress? The men would all be dressed in gray pants with white shirts and red ties and black jackets. The ladies would all be dressed in blue dresses. They would look very good in that blue, but they'd all have on the same tops, and they'd all have on the same shoes. If beauty was the same to all of us, we'd all look alike. Even the ladies would have the same color hair and would probably be all styled the same. So as you can see, the definition of beauty and ugliness are highly individualistic. What is beautiful to one is often ugly to another, and vice versa. If something is regarded as beautiful by a person, it must fulfill his or her definition and concept of beauty. Regardless of others' opinions, if it is ugly, it does not fit one's concept of beauty. Our definition of beauty is a combination of shapes and colors and objects that are pleasing to the eye, an event or occurrence that gives pleasure to the mind or spirit, much as we had last night in our gathering together, a life of giving of yourself to others, an attraction to those who know your life and place a value on giving and caring. That's what we think of beauty on a daily basis. The fact that beauty is an individual opinion is clearly understood by all. However, many do not understand that God's idea of beauty also is his own. No person defines for God what his view of beauty is. If a person is beautiful to God, he fits God's concept of beauty. So what is God's definition? God does not define beauty by using the criteria people commonly use. God never uses physical, outward appearance to determine beauty. When the prophet Samuel examined Jesse's sons in search of the new king of Israel, he was impressed with, I'll mess this word up, I'm probably, Eliab's appearance. God declared to Samuel, "Look not at his countenance or on the height of his stature." God tells Samuel here, he said, don't consider how good looking he is. Don't consider how tall or how short he is. Don't consider what his physique might look like. He said, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but Jehovah looks on the heart. 1 Samuel 16 at verse 7. Nothing in a person's outward appearance impresses God. God looks upon the inner beauty of the heart. God never uses the origin or culture of a person as the criteria for beauty. People of one culture seldom see beauty in people of another distinctly different culture. People of an Oriental culture rarely describe round-eyed Caucasians, us, as beautiful. People of African culture would not consider the American Indian or Eskimos as beautiful. Cultural preferences and prejudices strongly influence our definitions of beauty. The Jewish people of the New Testament illustrated this very fact. Their descent from Abraham was a source of great pride. They had little appreciation for other people, and they had no appreciation for the Samaritans. Under no circumstances would a Samaritan be beautiful to a Jew. Samaritans to them were dog-like creatures unfit for Jewish association. The cultural prejudice blinded the apostles, even, to Jesus' desire to preach the gospel to all people. Only a divine revelation could convince Peter to enter into a Gentile's house and preach the gospel to him in Acts 10. It took an angel to get Peter convinced the Jewish witnesses that Gentiles unquestionably had the right to be baptized. And when Peter said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of person." Aha! I get it. I finally get it. Peter said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Acts 10:34. And as he was saying, "At last, I do understand." Peter realized that God and Christ were unconcerned about a person's origin or their culture. God gladly accepts any person who reverence him and works righteousness. God's concept of beauty is distinctly different because it ignores cultural preferences and prejudices. Reverence and righteous living is what determines spiritual beauty to God. A righteous Oriental, Hispanic, Black, Indian, or Caucasian are all of equal beauty to God. God never determines beauty by social rank or life circumstances. Human opinions are strongly influenced by a person's living address, by their occupation, by their social role. And when a person speaks of having met some beautiful people, rarely will those people who are struggling will be people who are struggling to survive. Rarely will it be persons who make their living by menial jobs, if there is such a thing, or persons who come from backward areas. In contrast, God never notices these things when he considers beauty in people. Paul wrote in Galatians 3 at 26 through 28, "For y'all are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you who were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. There can be neither Jew nor Greek. There can be neither bond nor free. There can be no male or female. For you are all sons of God in Christ Jesus. All who have faith and are in Christ Jesus are, in fact, God's children. All who have been baptized into Christ are Christ's children. Regardless of social rank, or life circumstances, everyone enters Christ in precisely the same manner, through obedience and through baptism. The slave and the aristocrat, the rich and the poor, and all of every race enter Jesus in this manner. There are no longer any chosen people, no privileged Jews, and no inferior Gentiles. No privileged Americans and no inferior foreigners. There are no slaves and no free citizens. There's no primitive third world people or sophisticated Americans. No privileged male and no inferior female. God's will as readily, God's will as readily see beauty in a slave as in an aristocrat. We'll see beauty in a woman as well as in a man. Beauty to God is what is beautiful in his eyes. Noting the qualities God has cherished in the lives of other people is one way to determine God's concept of beauty. For example, Noah, unwavering trust in God, led him to construct a mammoth boat. Get this, miles from water. How was that thing supposed to float? God gave Noah the answer to that before he ever started that ark. Abraham trusted God's promise without hesitation. He knew that he had to sacrifice his son and went to the point of almost killing him before God stopped him. Moses yielded total control of his life to God, and as a result, he became a man of meekness. David committed his whole life to doing the will of God. No consequences or shameful treatment could keep Daniel from reverencing God and doing it every day, three times every day. People like Peter, Paul, Barnabas, and Timothy were ruled by God in every consideration and every decision they made. They were totally preoccupied with Jesus' will as they shared the gospel with all. In all these qualities, God sees great beauty. These people were beautiful to God. Virtually nothing is known about their physical appearance. It was not their physique or their stateliness, but their faith and service that made them beautiful to God. The same is true of God's beautiful women. You will find in the Bible these names: Rahab, Hannah, Ruth, Deborah, and even Mary Magdalene. Those noted for physical beauty were often great disappointments to God. Physical beauty, Sarah did not have the faith of Abraham, for she gave her maiden servant to Abraham so that he could become a father, in spite of the fact that God had promised them together a child. Saul was a handsome man, but he was not the godly king that God wanted. The qualities God wants in his people further reveal his concept of beauty. The Beatitudes reveal some of God's standards of beauty and awareness of one's spiritual poverty, sorrow for the wicked, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Being merciful, having purity of heart, and being a peacemaker all are qualities of beauty. The epistles also stress attributes valued by God. Keep a living faith while enduring physical hardships, controlling the tongue, enduring personal harm to protect the church's influence, making sacrifice for the good of others, and living by Christian convictions in the face of ridicule. All are beautiful to God. The beauty to God is the beauty of the inner person. No artificial, spiritual cosmetic can improve one's appearance to God. Spiritual beauty does not arise from a pretended image. The person within the body who governs its actions is a source of beauty to God. But on the other hand, what is ugly to God? There is an ugly in God's sight. Did Judas, Ananias, and Sapphira produce a feeling of beauty or ugliness? Many in every age have been ugly in God's sight. Arrogance, deceit, sacrificing the innocence, as you can read about in the book of Jeremiah. Scheming for wicked purposes, running to trouble, perjury, and creating division are ugly to God. Let me encourage you to read Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. Other ugly people include those who live for pleasure, who are selfish, who are faithless, those who indulge in their compassions, those who love money, and those who discourage righteousness. Those who are controlled by sin are ugly in God's sight. So the question comes, how can we obtain spiritual beauty? Every person has the power in Christ to change his spiritual appearance. No person has to be ugly in God's sight. Jesus can change any ugly me into a beautiful saint by forgiveness and by teaching us, each of us, how to live. The most beautiful Christian alive at one time was an ugly sinner. No one inherits spiritual beauty. Everyone develops such beauty by living in Christ. Every spiritual beautification quality can be produced in a person who belongs to Christ and lets Christ rule his life. Through his word, Jesus can teach each of us how to live. Through faith, Jesus can give anyone the power to have a new life. Every ugly spiritual quality can be destroyed by Christ. Every past sin can be forgiven and erased forever from God's memory. Hebrews 8, verse 12. One can learn how to endure temptations. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. And provisions have been made for the inevitable mistakes that we as Christians make from time to time. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the Lord. 1 John 1, 9 through chapter 2 and verse 2. So a warning is in order. A beautiful appearance through neglect can become horribly ugly. A beautiful life of righteousness can become just as ugly through neglect. Spiritual beauty must never be taken for granted, nor be neglected. It must be remembered. It is possible to be one of society's most impressive people and be one of the ugliest persons alive in God's sight. It's also possible to be an unknown in society and be radiantly beautiful in the eyes of God. What God sees when he looks at a person is determined by that person and that person alone. I hope there's some things that we can learn from this lesson. What are the distinguishing qualities that separate beautiful from ugly? How do we outwardly, physically appear and impress God? Where does God see the beauty in each of us? What does Acts 10:34 teach concerning God's attitude toward people of different cultures? Likewise, in Galatians 3 at verse 26, in regard to God's feelings and attitude towards people. In Matthew 11 at verse 28, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So how do we do that? We do that by hearing the gospel. We do that by believing that gospel, by believing that Jesus said in John 8, 24, "If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." We must repent of our past sins, Luke 13:3, and again in Luke 13:5. We must confess Jesus Christ as God's Son and as our Lord, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. And then we must be baptized for the remission of sins, Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38, 1 Peter 3:21, and other places as well. And then we must live a Christian life, 1 Peter 2:9, and Revelations 2:10. Maybe you've done that, and somewhere along the line, sin has crept back into your life. You can get forgiveness of anything of a public nature this very hour. We stand ready to pray with you and pray for you.